We are going to read in Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. We will for a few weeks looking in our lesson, our series is really is what our theme is, explore the book. And so we'll be looking passages and so forth that have to do with the Bible. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His growing forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O my Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather around it, to see what it has to say and how it can help us in our everyday life. I pray, Father, this year as we encourage ourselves as a church to explore your word, to get more into the Bible. I pray that you would help us with that. May the Bible be more than just a book that we carry to church, but may it be a book whose words are in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have established in the first few weeks that the Bible is really baseline in our lives for avoiding and overcome really most all of our problems, and I hope you're seeing that. We looked at Psalm 1 over the past few weeks. We saw some things that we were supposed to reject that the Word of God commands us to, and some things we're supposed to receive because the Bible also tells us to do that. Today, we'll look at Psalm chapter 19. Many years ago, there used to be an advertisement campaign for UPS. I don't remember it. And I believe the UPS color is brown, right? I'm colorblind, so I struggle with some of those things. But I'm pretty sure it's brown. When I was in school, they used to you ever take the eye color test? And they have all the little dots. I remember I was in junior high, and they gave it to us, and the whole class is watching it. The first one had a bunch of red dots and black dots, and it was clear that it was a 9. I'm like, I get it, 9. After that, they flashed it up there. Everybody's like, oh, I see it. And I'm like, I see nothing. And they're like, yeah, I'm like, I must be an idiot, you know. And my teacher confirmed that. But I'm colorblind. But I know it's brown. I've read about that. By the way, colorblind doesn't mean that you see everything in black and white. Someone thought, oh, you see everything in black and white. It doesn't mean I don't see colors. It's just that the colors, I don't know what families the colors are in. You know, I struggle with that. But UPS color is brown. And years ago, they had a campaign. They wanted to use this phrase to tell what UPS did as a company and how they could benefit your company and help you personally with delivering a package. So they focused on their color, what was brown. Remember the motto? What was the motto? What can brown do for you? Their vice president in 2002, when he announced the campaign, he said at UPS, brown is more than a color. It's a tangible asset that people associate with all the things that are good about our brand. Thinking about that, this morning I want us to look at the Bible, because the Bible can do good things for us. It doesn't just deliver a package, amen? What can the Bible do for us? The Bible does many great things if we will allow it. It's not just a book we have laying around our house or we bring to church every now and then when we come. And I would encourage you, if you're coming to church, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you're newer, I encourage you to get one and bring it with you. And you know how I feel about having it on your devices. If you want to have it on your devices, that's great. But when you're using that in church, people text you and things are there. You're going to catch a baseball, a basketball, whatever, some type of score, whatever. So during the church time, I think we should use a regular Bible. But just have a Bible. I think everybody needs to have their own Bible. It is the core component of our faith on this earth, because all the details, instructions related to our faith are found within its pages. It's all right there for us. Oh, you know, the Bible's some obscure book, and it's just talking about a bunch of stories. And no, the Bible's actually very practical. And it has all that we need to help us in our life. Now, this psalm right here we're going to look at this morning. It's a psalm, of course, written by David. The emphasis is really on how God has revealed himself to us. He mentions a couple areas really where God reveals himself. We're only going to look at one. The first six verses we saw that God reveals himself to us through his creation. And then the last part of the chapter, we see that God reveals himself to us through his word. God reveals himself to the world and through his word. When it comes to creation, God's creation, seen all around us, really, it is really impossible, and it takes a lot of I hate to say, I'm not trying to be demeaning or mean here. It takes a lot of ignorance to look at God's creation and not believe that there's a creator. Okay? You ever taken a trip? We take it's all around us, but every year we go up north to Washington State, and we go through Oregon, we'll go up the California coast, we'll do some things, and man, there is a lot of beautiful scenery. I mean, you can drive. We'll drive up the Oregon coast, and you're kind of like, there's trees on either side. You can't really see anything, but it's like, well, let's pull over and see what there is. And we just pulled over, just picked a place arbitrarily and pulled over. We didn't walked a little walkway, and when you got through all the trees, man, it was a beautiful, beautiful scene. It was unbelievable. It's like it was all hidden behind the trees, and we just stopped randomly. That's all up and down the coast. It takes a lot of self-inflicted ignorance to look at that and say, it happened by itself. It happened because of random chance. No, we have an awesome creator that created all of that. Now, God forbids us, of course, to worship creation. It seems that that's what our society is trying to do in some ways. We're not supposed to practice astrology. You know, God speaks to the stars. Yeah, he speaks to the stars. You look at him and say, wow, there's a God. Okay, it doesn't tell us that, well, you know, like a Chinese fortune cookie, what's going to happen tomorrow? Okay, that's, I look at the stars and it's like, you know, will the Rams ever win a Super Bowl? Nope, I can read that one. No, it tells me there's a God and there's a great creator. And by the way, when you think about all of it, how wonderful and how vast he is. Although we don't worship creation, we see creation, it leads up to worship the creator. That's not what we're talking about this morning. I will say this, though, to atheists, creation implies the existence of a creator. They don't like that argument, but it's like, duh, that's too simplistic. You know why it's too simplistic? Because it works. We wouldn't look at anything that man creates and say, you know, there was an explosion in our office, and when we came back, look it, there was a computer put together. It doesn't work that way. And man is far more complex than that. I read a book one time, it's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It takes more faith to believe in atheism than it is creation. But we'll move on. That brings us to the second part of this psalm, what we want to look at. It's his word. Creation is wonderful, and creation reveals to us, if we look at it and don't build a wall up. By the way, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there is a verse for that. But as we look at creation, and if we're really open, we see that, you know, there's a God that created all of this, but it doesn't tell us a lot about him. That's why he gave us his word. We needed something that reveals more clearly to us the true nature of God and what his will is for each and every one of our lives. We don't want to just look at creation and say, that's wonderful. Look what God created. He created the world and he created us. And now we're on our own from the day we're born until the day we die. That's not what God did. God said, now I want to be a part of your life. Let me show you that. And he shows us in his word. By the way, his word is powerful because it is by his word that the world was created. And God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. By the way, say, well, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. So do I. God said it, and bang, it happened. Okay, that's exactly what happened. There is a bang, but guess who banged? God banged. Not, he wasn't a gangbanger, all right? But God said, and it came into practice. It came into reality. His word is powerful. But in this chapter, he defines the different aspects of his word. The law of the Lord, that's the instruction, the direction, and the teaching. The testimony of the Lord, that's the witness of God in his word. The statutes of the Lord, that's detailed instructions on practical matters of life. The commandments of the Lord, what we are to do or not to do. And the judgments of the Lord, talk about the legalities, his verdict, and his ordinances. They all are in God's word. He describes the attributes. You know, God's word is, his law is perfect. What does that mean? There's no blemish. It isn't like parts of it are right, parts of it aren't right. No, it's all right. When we are looking at the word of God, we are looking at something that is completely perfect. His testimony is sure. In other words, you know, if someone gives a testimony sometimes, they give a false witness. They say something, it's like, that's not true. Like the kid I told you said, I died and went to heaven. Paul talked about someone that went to heaven too, and what he saw, he couldn't even describe. It wasn't some pony with rainbows. The statutes are right. They're always right. They're never wrong. His commandment is pure. It doesn't lead us down a wrong path. It doesn't lead us down a dirty road. It leads us down the pure path of life. And his judgments are true and righteous. Like a judge giving a verdict, his verdicts are always right, though. He then details what the Bible and all of its different aspects can do in our life. So in the few minutes we have left, I want us to look at that. What can the Bible do for us? Let me give you several things. First of all, I would like you to notice that the Bible changes us practically. It changes our life. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Not a book we carry to church. It's not something we keep on a bookshelf. It's a tool that God's Spirit uses to change us practically in our life. That's the purpose of the book. It's to change us and to make us into what God wants us to be. How does that happen? Well, it happens inwardly. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing us. It changes us on the inside. All change starts right here. All lasting, dynamic change starts on the inside. How does that happen? God's word. When the word of God gets inside of us, it starts to change us. It starts to make us different than we were. And by the way, I would hope that would be desire of all of our hearts to be different. You say, I don't like the way I am. Neither does anybody else. Just kidding. I don't like the way I am sometimes, but I'm thankful that God's given me a word that gives me an opportunity to say, I may not like what I'm like, but I can be better through his word. Amen. That is what is meant in Romans 12, when it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. A transformation is something that takes place internally, and it starts in our mind. What does God's word change? It changes our mind first. It gets inside of, you know, so, well, you know, you guys get in that Bible and you're being brainwashed. Yes. Because there's a lot of filth. Now, if you mean brainwashed, what they mean by brainwashed, you're being taught something that's wrong and you're just doing something you don't understand. That's not what the Bible does. You're being taught something that is true, that you will understand, and it will change your life, and it starts in your mind. Real, lasting, it starts with transformation. If our change is only outwardly without anything inwardly, that is not transformation, that's confirmation. We're conforming ourselves. It's like in school one time, there was a little boy and he kept standing up and he was being rebellious, and the teacher's like, sit down, and he wouldn't listen. And she gave him a threat and she told him what she was going to do if you don't sit down, and it scared the kid. And he looked there and he sat down and he goes, I'll sit down, but I'm standing in my heart. That's conforming, isn't it? We don't want to conform. We want to be changed. Our inward attitudes are the starting place for all kinds of troubles. That's why God tells us in the verses we looked at the last couple weeks, it's got to get internal. Let me repeat those verses we looked at. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Where does that meditation take place? Inwardly. Inwardly. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein what? Day and night. What is he saying? Inwardly. So the Bible, he says here, it converts our soul. It starts inwardly, but let me just say this. It's seen outwardly. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, if you've been with us on Thursday nights as we're going through the book of Proverbs, and if you haven't, I encourage you to be here. Starts at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. Free commercial right there. But we've been looking through Proverbs. Proverbs is talking about wisdom. What is wisdom? Is that a high IQ? No. So we are all qualified to be wise. Amen? Has nothing to do with IQ. If it did, nobody in this room would ever be wise. None of us would be. It has to do with being able to take the Word of God and to make it a part of our everyday life. That's wisdom. Not just head knowledge. It's a head knowledge that gets practically played out in the way that we live. That's wisdom. And so that's what happens. The change starts inwardly, but it is shown outwardly. That's God's Word. You cannot help but be changed outwardly when God's word dwells inwardly. It'll happen. There's no way you can really understand God's word and really want to make it a part of your life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Well, that's nice, but why? Why did he do that? That I might not sin against thee. Did you notice that? Where did it start? Inwardly, I hid my word, your word in my heart. How was that shown? Outwardly, that I may not sin against thee. See, some of you may struggle with some things in your life, and I'm going to tell you why you're struggling, because you're not allowing God's word to be inside of you. What you're trying to do is conform. Willpower, brother. I'll just be able to do it. Not going to happen. You know? That's like saying, man, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm not going to eat for 3 days. And you know how that's going to happen? I'm going to put a big, juicy steak in front of me. Can I just tell you something? You're going to have an empty plate. I ain't got that kind of willpower. I got to hide from the refrigerator, or else I'm going to dive into that thing. Okay? No, it's not willpower. It's something inward that changes you outwardly. I hear Christians defend all. I get irritated with it, and pray for me. I hear Christians defend all kinds of sinful actions. You know what they say? It doesn't matter what, you know, they get their surfer voice. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside, bro, as long as you're good on the inside. Huh? So I could be a mass murderer, but as long as I'm good on the inside? Where do you think your outward actions come from? Comes from the inside. Okay? Don't defend that kind of stuff. It's like saying, it doesn't matter if my wife cheats on me. Long as she still loves me on the inside. Seriously? Are you serious? You say, that's ridiculous. Then why is it okay to say it spiritually speaking? Because if you are different on the inside, you will be different on the outside. And I understand that sometimes people look good on the outside without having anything on the inside, and that doesn't last. You remember the Subway guy? Jared. Jared made himself a bunch of money by losing weight eating at Subway. Now, personally, I think there's a better way to lose weight. Jared's in jail, people. Child pornography. By all accounts, he was a good guy. He was Subway's spokesman. I almost said something I probably shouldn't, but he had issues. Issues. See, on the outside, he looked all right, but on the inside, there were some major problems, and eventually that was going to come out in a way everybody would see. So you can hide it for a while, but if you want outside change that is really lasting, it starts right here. And it starts in that book. So the Word of God changes us practically. I want you to notice number two, it changes us passionately. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's some emotion involved. By the way, not the way we have our emotions involved. When our emotions are involved in it, it's tied to the Word of God, we'll be all right. Sometimes people's emotions are all over the map. Ladies, we love you, but you've heard the phrase, you know, a lady could tell you she loves you and she hates you in the same sentence, and she meant it both times. Right? You know, our emotions are everywhere. But you know what? If they're tied to the Word of God, they'll be right. How does that happen? We see it in our attitude. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. By the way, living for God is actually joyful. It brings joy in your life. Now, listen, one of the things people use to get on Christians is they meet Christians who are not joyful, brother. I've met some people that made me doubt my salvation. I'm like, the Jesus you know and the Jesus I know, we're different. I mean, I remember one time, Brother Petty, if you know who this is, don't say anything. We were over at the old building on Pacific, and our faithfulness rally is on Saturday. Some of us go make some visits or do some things, you know, bus routes, and we meet on Saturday. And I come to the faithfulness rally, and it was a guy standing there. Sorry about that. He wasn't smiling. He looked like he had a bad attitude, and he was new. I'd never seen him in my life. So I walked up and said, hey, what's your name? And he just like, Mark. I'm like, okay. I was trying to be friendly. That's what I do. I'm like, first time here? No. You live around here? No. You here on vacation? No. You here for work? No. I looked at him, I said, that's all I got. I walked away. It's like, you know, you don't want to talk to me. What are you going to do? We go into the meeting, and he introduces himself in the meeting as a traveling evangelist. And he gave his name, and his name wasn't Mark. Can I just tell you something? That's not the kind of Christianity I want. I'm the kind of Christianity where, listen, joy. Joy comes from that relationship you have with God in spite of circumstances, but it's tied to that book right there. Joy. It changes our attitude. See, some of us see the Bible as restrictive, right? Well, you know, the Bible says you can't do this and you can't do that. You know, the Bible does say that in some places. But it also says you can do this and you can do that. And the things he tells us we can't do are the things that we shouldn't do because it doesn't produce joy. In fact, it's hurtful. Yeah. But the things that he tells us we're supposed to do is not hurtful. It actually produces joy. Let me give you a verse. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. See, God gave us his commandments because he loves us, okay? You know, you'd give your children, you can't do this, you can't do that. Why, we hate them? Some of them. No. No, because there are some things that are hurtful for them. I don't want them just to go do their own thing. That could cause problems. So God says, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. He loves us so much, he wants us to keep his word because that's what's best for us. And then he says, and his commandments are not grievous. Keeping God's law doesn't keep joy from you. Doing your own thing keeps joy from you. And by the way, that's what I thought. I walked into church and all the stuff I was learning, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But then I thought back to my life, I'm like, well, you know, what I was doing is not working. Oh, there was some excitement sometimes, but there was a lot of stuff that wasn't exciting. But you know what? When I attached myself to the Word of God, bang. It was excitement. I had a joy like I'd never had before. Amen. God wants us to do that. Joy is a byproduct of obedience to God's word. It's not something you seek and find. But also, I want you to notice, he changes us passionately, not just in our attitude, but also in our awareness. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens our eyes so that we can see things correctly. The things we thought were okay before and that we thought would be what best for us, now we see that, you know what? We get it now. We see it from God's perspective, and it's not the best for us. If you're honest, you can look back at a time in your life where you thought a decision or a particular course of action or a particular direction you thought would be best for you, and you did it apart from God, and you found out that, you know what? That was not the best way to go. Right? Well, when we get in the Word of God, the more we know it, He opens our eyes because of His precepts and His principles, and we see what is best, what brings joy. It's like the light is going on. We see the things that we once thought were fine, but really they were harmful. It helps us to see things. You know, it's like they used to say eggs were bad for you. How many remember those days? Right? Oh, eggs. You eat eggs, you'll die of a heart attack. No, that's probably McDonald's. Okay? Are you with me? You say, well, I eat eggs at McDonald's. Let's not go there. That's not even real eggs. That's fake eggs. All right? You know? But, you know, then they had that little campaign years and years ago as a teenager. Give eggs a break. They're not as bad for you as you thought they were. And then it was like, you know, the yolk is bad for you. Can I just tell you something? That's where the taste is, people. Man. But it's like the yolk is good stuff. Sometimes, and I have these misconceptions. I'm trying to eat right and do right, and my wife is like, you're wrong on that. Of course, she tells me that about everything. Just kidding. But it's like, you know, this isn't as bad as, because I still have the old school thoughts I was told, you know, back when we were riding dinosaurs and things like that. But you're open. It's like, oh, wait a minute, we were wrong. But that's how it is. When you're unsaved, you do all this stuff, or you're unspiritual, you do all this stuff, and then you get saved and you get in the Word of God. It's like, man, wow, I was on the wrong. That wasn't the best. God enlightens our eyes, changes us. Then number three, He changes us permanently. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What is the fear of the Lord? You know, fear of the Lord is a godly understanding of that we are accountable to God for everything that we do. By the way, can I say this? We all need accountability. I'm a lone soldier, buddy. I ride my own horse. That's great. That's bad for the horse, but that's great. Okay? You know, we all need to be accountable. And when we understand what God, you understand, and I don't mean, listen, if you're saved, you are not going to stand before God for your sins any time ever. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah. We're not going to go to heaven. He's going to, let me show you all your sins, buddy. No. Jesus took care of all that. It's done. But when we stand before God, we're going to stand before God for everything we did as it relates to rewards. And some of the things we're doing in our life is killing our reward. We're going to be accountable to God. Why didn't you do more for me? Because you were involved in this over here. Why did you allow this in your life? You could have accomplished so much more for me. And by the way, we're accountable to God now. He knows everything that's going on. You know, sometimes people do things, they look around like, oh, no one's over there. No one sees me. You've got to look up, buddy. He always sees us. It's the fear of the Lord. He knows everything we're doing. And when we realize we're accountable to God, the changes in our life will not be temporary. They will be permanent. I don't know about you. I don't want to change and just, you know, change a little and then lose it all. Now, I understand the Christian life. We take three steps forward and sometimes we take a step back, but then we take three more steps forward. It's like, remember the ladies' conference. By the way, coming up in April, I encourage all the ladies to go for your husband's sake. Amen? Just kidding. I encourage you to go. You'll be strengthened. You'll be encouraged. But, you know, they used to joke around like they come back from the ladies' conference like, wow, they're wonderful. And then like 2 weeks later, it's like, here we go. We're right back to normal. Just kidding. But it's like, listen, that's like, Pastor, you say, okay, you go to ladies' conference and your light is now a 10 and you drop back to a 7, but before you were a 5, you've gained 2. I'll take it. Okay? Now, my wife's been to enough of them. She should be at 100 by now. But she is. She's at 110 on a scale of 1,000. Now, just kidding. But that's a Christian life, isn't it? We go forward, and sometimes we kind of like, but then I go back forward. As long as we're progressing the right way, I don't want to go there and go all the way back to where I was before. That's not God's plan. God wants to change us permanently. Number four, he changes us prosperously. We have to get this. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, not just gold, he says, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All that is new in my life is far better than the things that are offered in this world right here. It's all better. But we have to have that perspective, don't we? You see, if we have the wrong perspective about something, we're going to miss out. But when we have the right perspective, the things we thought were we're going to get in on board with them prosperously. How does it happen? Well, it starts, as we mentioned last week, with desire. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, that's a statement of fact. They are more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. That's a fact. But it needs to not just be a fact. It needs to be practical application in our life. We need to make it something that is more. Because the fact of the matter is, really, the number one idol or god in this world, I would imagine, is money. Let's go back. Probably in the United States. That's a false god. You call money a false god? No, Jesus did. We live our whole life for it. We'll sacrifice our morals. We'll sacrifice our character. We'll sacrifice all kinds of things for money. And he says, can I just tell you something? We ought to have that attitude about the Word of God. Amen. No, we don't need to sacrifice our morals for it, but you know what I'm saying. It ought to be the number one thing we desire. If we don't desire it, we won't get into it. But we won't desire it if we don't understand how good it is. It leads to our prosperity. And I don't mean to go back, but the verses we looked at, the first few messages, Psalm 1 and Joshua chapter 1, they both say that we can be successful, and they both say that we can be prosperous in anything we do, but he ties it to his word. But if we don't desire it, we'll never get there. God wants us. When I say prosperous, I don't mean rich, okay? We're not going to take another offering so I can get a Bentley or something, all right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we can have a prosperous life. Prosperity isn't just money, by the way. We can have a successful life. Success isn't just money. This has very little to do with it. But if we would go after it like we would go after gold, if you knew where gold was, you'd go find it. Can I just tell you something? You got to mine that out. It takes effort. We hear excuse from people sometimes, you know. They don't have a desire. They come and they'll say, you know, I'm coming to church, but I'm not being fed. I've heard that excuse. Not very often. I've heard it. Can I just tell you why a person would say that? Because they're not eating. You're not being fed because you're not feeding. Okay? That's a you problem. If I say I'm not being fed, that has nothing to do with you. That has everything to do with me. By the way, when I'm hungry, my wife doesn't have to feed me. You put on a table. I'll dive in. I'll take care of it. And if no one's home and I'm hungry, don't worry about it. Okay? I'll find something in the freezer that I can actually see what it is and it's not growing hair. And I'll throw it in the microwave. I'll throw it in a frying pan. If I have to, I'll fry. I'll do something with the egg. I'm going to eat. In fact, it's getting close to lunchtime right now. Okay? So I'm gonna eat. Listen, if you're not getting fed, it's because you're not desiring to feed. Amen. That's why he says, as newborn babes, new Christians desire the sincere milk of the word. Babies let you know when they're hungry. That's not an issue. I didn't know my kid was hungry. Seriously? What, you think someone stepped on his foot? That's why he's crying. They cry for one of two reasons. Something needs to go in this end or something came out of somewhere else. That's why they cry. I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. Desire. Say, I have no change. I have no desire for it. You know what? Desires can change. You can cultivate a good desire. I'll be honest with you. I used to hate with a passion vegetables. I still hate avocados. That's a fruit though, right? Worst fruit in the history of the world. I would need a, if when I was growing up, you salad. If we went to a hamburger place, no lettuce, no tomato, just you know the basic, you know, the two basic food groups, meat and bread. I just didn't do it. And then I went off to college and we had to eat in the dining hall, and I'm like, you know what, enough of this. I'm gonna learn how to eat this stuff. And they'd throw it on the plate and I'd eat it. And then 2 or 3 years into it, we got a brand new dining hall. Someone donated several $1 million, and they built a brand new dining hall. And so not only did you had an option, Brother Pineda. You didn't have to just eat the food they gave you. They gave you an option. You could just have a soup and salad bar. And it got to the point, I went to the soup and salad bar. I'd eat the salad. I'm just there eating. I'm like, what happened to me? I used to say, man, never eat anything that looks like someone mowed the lawn and threw it in a bowl. Don't eat that. But you know what happened? I cultivated a desire. And then the girls now, they cook all this stuff and zucchini and all this stuff. It just sounds rotten, but you know, I'll eat it. What happened? My desire changed. And I used to have zero desire for the Bible, but you know what? I have a great desire for it now. You know why? I've cultivated that. Amen. And you can do that. And I encourage you to do that. And then it's not just a desire, it's the delivery. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know what? It delivers. It isn't some promise God makes and he doesn't deliver on it. People always promise, you know, we're going to do this, and we'll do this, you know, we'll do that. Be careful when a player before a game says, our team's going to win, I guarantee it. Right? That doesn't happen. Very rare. You know, people always promise. Listen, God delivers. If you desire it, God will deliver on the fulfillment. God's not going to rip you off. The Bible makes us prosperous. And then let me just say this, we won't spend any time on it. It changes us prudently. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What does that mean? The Bible warns us of those things that would steal our joy from us. The Bible warns us of those things that would keep us from being prosperous the way God wants us to be prosperous. There's a warning. Shows us what to avoid. It shows us what would steal our joy. It shows us what would cause us pain. But there's one catch. A warning must be heeded. Remember, and I'm done. If Mount St. Helens blew up, what year was that? 81? My wife lived in Washington, actually. She lived there when it blew up. And but I think you've all heard the story. There was some old crusty guy that lived by the mountain. Have you heard that story? And they kept trying to tell him, like, get out of here. He's one of those old prostitutes. No, I'm not leaving. This thing isn't going to blow. You guys always say that. And over and over and over, they tried to tell him, you got to leave. This thing's going to blow. And he's like, no, I'm not leaving. Where is he? I have no idea. He got vaporized. He left, but not the way he thought he was leaving. He refused to heed their warnings. And when it blew up, he was instantly killed. Why? He didn't listen. God gives us warnings. And his warnings are those things that would ruin our life, those things that would hurt us. But we have to take heed to them. And if we do, he says, there's great reward. Why? Because when God says something, it is always true. Now let me ask you, and we're done. How's the word of God in your life? Is it really making a difference? Maybe you didn't understand what the Bible can do for you, but I hope you understand it today. But it won't do it unless you let it. You've got to let God work in you. You've got to get in the Bible, you've got to desire it, and you've got to let God do something in your life. Let's all stand together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.